It is. It's fun to be back here. For me, this is where it all began. When the first seeds were planted as a little boy, from hearing the stories from the first time, and in this church of what the Bible is all based on. My seeds were planted here. As Janet said, I went to Kentucky, and then God raised up some other men and women and helped those seeds, give them some water, and then He grew those seeds to help me to understand who He is personally at a later age when I was in college, when I really began to understand Him. And as Janet said, my wife and I have the privilege to serve with an organization called Athletes in Action. And just a couple, from some of you I don't know, but what our job is to expose men and women to the story of the gospel and then to build them up and then send them out. So our job is really to invest in them, to grow them, and then mobilize them to go and influence the rest of the world. So one little fun story is we gather our leaders together on Sunday evenings for a time of fellowship, a time of training and equipping them as leaders and send them out. A couple weeks ago, we had our students over, and they were just sharing stuff that God had been doing through them and on their teams. And two of our football players shared a story about a time they were in the athletic dining hall. And it's a pretty funny story. As they got together in this dining hall, one of the football players ran into this freshman that he did not like at all. Could not stand him. The guy was just somebody he did not care anything about. And they sit down at the dinner table together, and over comes sitting this guy. They look at him, and they're like, "What are you doing here?" They're going to get up and leave. Well, fast forward the conversation, about 15 minutes in, and what began to happen is our two football players, these two leaders, began to expose this gentleman through asking questions about his tattoos to the story that's written in God's Word. So they shared this story with our leaders. And later that night, I got a text as one of our other soccer players went home that night and shared the gospel with two of his roommates that night, who he had known for the whole last year but had never shared anything with them. So our job is to mobilize these men and women and then to send them out to influence their teams, their coaches, and the world. Athletics has an unbelievable platform today, and that's what we hope to do, is to reach the world through the avenue of sport. So that's just one fun story. But for me, it started as a seed here. Just as that seed was playing with this football player last week, I don't know how it's going to grow, but it started here for me. And as I begin to tell you guys kind of a little bit about the story I want to expose you to, first, I want to start with a story of a friend of mine named Jay. Jay has four children. The oldest, a couple years ago, was learning how to drive. And his parents were teaching him how to drive and took him out, and they wished they had that driver's ed pedal on the other side where they could hit the brakes, and their kid was freaking him out. And what am I going to do? Is he going to wreck the car? And well, one night, their son takes their car out without telling them about it. He takes it out, and him and his friends are in the car having a good time. They're driving around, they're riding, and all of a sudden, a car pulls out in front of them and runs through the red light and crash. And now this little boy has had all these memories run through his mind. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, he has to make a decision. Is the decision going to be go home and tell mom and dad about what happened? Or is it going to be to lie and make something up, or to try to get it fixed real quick? What is he going to do? Well, as he began to reflect on stuff that his mom and dad had shown him, he made the decision to go back home and tell his parents what happened. So he came home and told his parents, and his parents calmly said, "Okay, son, thanks for telling us. Would you just go up to your room for a minute? Your mom and I are going to talk for a minute, and we'll be up there to talk to you in a few minutes." Well, they got together, they had their family time, and they decided what they wanted to do with their son. They went up to his room and knocked on the door and came in. They began to talk, and they told him that they said, "Thanks for telling us what happened. They said, because you chose to do something without us knowing, you're responsible to pay for this vehicle." Well, it wasn't a little scratch. The estimate was about $1,500. And for a junior in high school who doesn't have a job, that's a lot of money. And so his parents said, "You got to pay this within the next year. You need to pay us back." So the little boy, this young man, got a job, and he worked. And each week he would come in and he would give his dad some money. Sometimes it'd be one, sometimes it was five, sometimes it was 20s. And the dad would open his desk drawer and had a folder in there, and he would stuff the money in it. Knowing he already paid for it, he stuffed it in. And well, fast forward another year, and what happens is the son finally has enough money to pay the car off. Gives his dad the last check and a sigh of relief. It's done. Well, the dad and the mom bring the son into the office, and they say, "Son, come in here. We'll talk to you for a minute." And they do nothing but slide the envelope that was in the desk with all the money across the table. Son opens it up and sees all this money just falling out of the folder. You're like, Dad, what's this? He said, Son, we love you so much. We appreciate you working hard for it. We're proud of you for putting in time. And we want you to have this. We're gonna pay for this for you. We want you to have this money that you worked so hard for. We're going to cover it for you. This son was the stunned recipient of an unbelievable response of kindness from his parents. An unbelievable story. Today, we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament that's going to give us a similar picture of what really took place many years ago. But before we do that, I want to put two questions on the table I want each of you to ask. The first one is this. How have you responded to God's kindness? The second one, how are you responding to his kindness? So two questions I want you to ask yourself. How have you responded to God's kindness currently? Second one, how are you responding to his kindness? So before we jump in, let's pray, and then they're going to dive into God's word together. Join me and pray. Father, thanks for this time that we could open up who you are. Thanks for this time that we could see get an opportunity to see what you're really like. Would you expose us to the greatness of who you are? Open our spiritual eyes, Father, and I pray you would speak through me through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray you would do something significant today in many hearts. For your name's sake we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe that God has given us an inside look to his character. I believe he's given us an inside look to what he's really like. But oftentimes, what I find with my students that we work with, but in folks I interact with, is that we base our description on what God's like through our current lenses, through our circumstances, through our life, what happens to us. Yet we know that, some of us know this, but we oftentimes, this is what God has got to be like. And today, my hope is that we can open up a passage in 2 Samuel, and that God will really begin to show us the depth of his character. One of my prayers that I pray for myself is that I would never tire in hearing the gospel. One of my prayers for you guys I'm praying this morning, I want to ask you is, and a fear that I have is so often people interact with who know the Bible, is that we are so well trafficked in this that we miss the depth of who God is. We know about him, but we miss the depth of his character. That's my hope. So if you guys have a Bible, if you have a smartphone, you can turn it on, pull out your Bible. It's going to be in the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel, and we're going to read a few verses here together. Let me catch you up on what's been taking place here in Israel at this point. So what's happening at this point is Israel just got rid of their first king. Their first king was Saul. Saul is now dead because he chose not to honor what God had asked him to do, and he is done. Israel now is under new kingship. Okay, so they've moved from their first king, now they're under their second king, and there's a new king in charge. Okay, so the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 9, verse 1. Let's start by reading there. David asked, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Okay, let me pause here for a second. Let me help you understand what's going on. This David here is King David. And this King David is the same David who fought Goliath. The same David who wrote the book of Psalms. Okay, this is who the David is that we're talking about. Okay, and then he also helps us to understand that he now is king, but he's looking for someone to show them kindness. He's looking for someone from Saul's family line that he could show him kindness for because of Jonathan. We'll get what that means in a second. Let's go on to the next couple of verses. Verse 2. Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba, your servant?" He replied. Verse 3, the king asked, "Is there no one left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled at both feet." Okay, let me help you understand what's going on here. So now we have a new character in the story. There's Ziba. You know who Ziba reminds me of? Ziba reminds me of my brother Cole. Let me tell you why he reminds me of Cole. Because anytime I need something fixed, anytime I need something cleaned, anytime I need something repaired, Cole either can do it or he can know somebody who does know somebody who can do it. And some of you guys have called on Cole to do some stuff that's not in his job description, but he knows somebody who can get it done.
That's who Ziba was. Ziba knew somebody who was about 60 miles away from where David currently lived in a small town. And you're going to see what significant that was. Let's go on to verse 4 now. Verse 4 says this, "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Verse 6, "When Mephibosheth's son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to him in honor. David said, 'Mephibosheth, your servant,' he replied." Verse 7, "Don't be afraid." Let me help you understand what's taking place at this point. So Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. Okay? Now let me help you understand what his name means first. His name translates means nothing. Means nothing. Okay? Do you remember what it said at the beginning? He was crippled at both feet. So what this means is he would sit on the side of the road all day long. That's all he could do. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything. He didn't have a job. He couldn't take a shower. He couldn't go to Cracker Barrel and get breakfast. He could not do anything. He was absolutely, totally dependent on other people to give him everything he needed. From sunup to sundown, he was absolutely dependent on somebody else. So that's who Mephibosheth is. And again, his name means nothing. Now let's look at where he's from. Lodabar. You know what this means? It's pretty funny. It means from middle of nowhere. How many people have described Withville in the middle of nowhere? Anybody done that? Well, I did that a lot growing up. Where are you from? It's the middle of nowhere. That's what Lodabar means. Lodabar means in the middle of nowhere. So you have nothing from the middle of nowhere. This is who Mephibosheth is, and this is where he's from. Okay? What this is like also is when Mephibosheth is asked to come to David's court, this is like one of us getting a call to go to the White House tomorrow. He's asked to come into the king's presence, nowhere, nothing from the middle of nowhere, to ask to come to the White House. What would you guys do if you got a call to come to the White House tomorrow to meet with the president and his top cabinet members? You'd be probably just like Mephibosheth. What is going to happen to me? I have no idea. That's where he was at. That's what he was thinking. Okay? So let's go on to verse 7. Let's start in verse 7 again. "Don't be afraid," David says to Mephibosheth, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth's grandson of your master will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord and king commanded, whatever the king commanded his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. Verse 13. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table and he was crippled at both feet. Okay? Let me pull out a couple key things I want you to see here. First, what typically happens when a new king takes place is this. So King Saul is done. King David is now in charge. What typically happens is David comes in and he wipes out everybody from Saul's household. When I say wipes out, he doesn't pick them up and pay for them to go be moved to live in Roanoke. He destroys them. They are no longer alive. Everybody is destroyed. No one is going to compete with the new dynasty. That was the norm for this culture. That's what took place in this culture. Okay, so that's what's supposed to happen. Okay, so now we have King David and Mephibosheth. Let me help set the table. In a couple weeks, there's going to be a big football game in Charlottesville. UVA and Virginia Tech. It's one or the other. Nobody roots for both. It's either one side or the other, okay? That's what's happening here, is there's one King David and there's Mephibosheth. They're enemies. They are not on the same team. They don't go to the same place. They are complete. You can see the road down the middle that divides them. That's what is taking place here with King David and Mephibosheth. So as Mephibosheth comes to him, he bows down and says, "Here I am." What does David do? Does David follow the cultural norms? No. David says, "I'm going to do two things for you. I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake." Who's Jonathan? Jonathan was Saul's son. Did I do that? Jonathan was Saul's son. Okay? Jonathan and Saul, David and Jonathan made a commitment 20 years before this that said, "We will never remove our steadfast love from one another." So David is honoring his faithful commitment to Jonathan here. That's what's taking place. Mephibosheth walks in. Remember, he's crippled at both feet, so he's not going to go anywhere. If David tries to do something, he's getting nowhere. There's nothing he can do. He simply bows down and says, "Here I am, your servant." Check out what David does. He says, "First, I will give you everything that was your granddad's." Remember, he was nobody from nowhere. What this translates today, he's instantly wealthy. He doesn't just have a couple $1,000s in the bank. He is an instant millionaire. He has received everything that the previous king, his granddad, owned, is now in his possession. He did nothing for it. He has houses, he has farms, he has animals, he has it all. So he gets that. The second thing, he says, "You can pull a chair up at my table and you will eat with me as my son forever." Remember, he's the enemy. He's not supposed to be sitting at the king's table, but he pulls a chair up for him and says, "You will sit with me as one of my sons." Let's unpack what this means a little bit and help us understand it. Because Mephibosheth right here was the stunned recipient of kindness. A couple years ago, I was reading a story about this waiter who worked at Pizza Hut. She was doing her normal daily job, and she was going back and forth between work, waiting on tables, bringing people up pizzas out, bringing them back, coming off and clearing the tables. Well, one day she noticed something a little bit different, but didn't really think anything of it. And she cleared the table and got the receipt, just put it in her pocket, thinking, "Oh, well," she noticed something a little bit different in the receipt, and she had to pull it back out of her pocket. As she pulled it back out, she stopped because she noticed a couple more zeros than normal. And she also noticed a comma. She began to step back, and all of a sudden she realized she'd been given $10,000 tip. She was the stunned recipient of kindness, something that was amazing to her. She received this gift that she had never received before. So same is true with this lady, it was true with Mephibosheth. As the story ends, we see that Mephibosheth moved to Jerusalem, sat at the king's table, and lived there. I want to go back to verse 8, and I want to pull out a couple things here. So turn to look back at verse 8 with me, and let's read it again. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" A dead dog like me. One thing I love about this story, first, it took about 2 weeks to figure out how to pronounce Mephibosheth's name because I couldn't do it. And then it took me another 2 weeks to spell it. But I love this story because it's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel of what Jesus is all about. And let me help you connect the dots here. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, you can. If not, I'll tell you about it. But Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a greater picture of what it means that he was a dead dog and what this phrase really means. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 1, "As for you," referring to each of us, "you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit of who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among those one time gratified the sinful nature." Verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead." So if someone is dead, what hope do they have? Nothing. Just as the room went silent, that's the same thing that happens. There's no hope. There's nothing anyone can do if someone is dead. If you're laying on the table and you're dead, you can't do anything to bring yourself back. "I'm going to muster up enough." Nope, you can't do it. There's nothing. Paul tells us that each of us were the same way. With God, we were dead. We weren't just sick, needing some medicine. We didn't just need to go to the right doctor. We didn't need to get the new treatment. We were all dead. He tells us that because of what we chose to do with our sins, we were dead. What hope does someone have when they're dead? None. You have hope that only someone can come and bring you back to life. So when he says that he was like a dead dog, this is how it relates and connects to us today. Mephibosheth, remember, he was crippled both feet. He could do nothing. He was helpless. He was hopeless. That was who he was. Now let me connect the dots. This is who we are today. Paul tells us that we were dead. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says that God, because of his kindness, is turning us from repentance back to who he is. So God in his kindness wants to bring us back to who he is. Remember, we were dead and he wants to bring us back. What God's doing here when he wants to bring us back and what he did on the cross that's sitting here, it'd be a great reminder for us. He was putting his richest grace, his kindness on display. He was giving us an inside look to how rich his kindness really is. That waitress who got a $10,000 tip was nothing. But he put his kindness on display. God's purpose on the cross was to lead us back to him. His purpose was to bring us back to life through his kindness. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us again that what happens is there's two people in this verse. First, it was Jesus, and that Jesus was absolutely perfect. He was absolutely exactly what God had wanted him to be. And then there was us, and we were on this side over here. And we had done everything that God asked us not to do. And what, according to God's word, it says that when we had chosen to do this, when we were dead, that there had to be payment. Somebody had to pay for what we had done. But the debt that we had incurred was bigger than what we were able to pay. So what happened was Jesus says, I'll trade places with you. Jesus traded places with who we were. He took what was ours and made it what was his, and he gave us what was his. This great exchange took place. Many times I think what happens when we read Old Testament stories like this from Mephibosheth, at least for me, is I fail to miss the connection. I fail to connect the dots. A lot of times when I was a kid here in school, I would play the dot connecting game. I would try to connect the dots and we'd figure out who could get the boxes. And that's what often I do when I read the stories in the Old Testament. And my hope is, guys, is that we do not miss connecting the dots here. There's two people in this story that you need to make note of. The first is King David. All the Old Testament stories, they're designed to do one thing. They're designed to show us who God is and what he's like. The first one, David, the mighty warrior, the one everybody wants to be like. The one my son talks about all the time, I can fight the giant like David did. The King David here is representing Jesus. The King David is showing us what Jesus is going to be like. Mephibosheth now, we don't want to hear it. We don't maybe want to acknowledge it, but that's who we are. We were nowhere, nobody from nowhere. That's us. Russ, I did. This is who we are. God is showing us through this Old Testament story of what's got to happen is just as David displayed his kindness to Mephibosheth and allowed him to sit at his table and gave him everything he was his granddad's, that's the way he views us and sees us. He shows us this kindness. Two things I want you to get out from today. The first one is this. When you see King Jesus' kindness towards you, it demands a response. A decision has to be made for each one of you when you hear and see this kindness. But the decision is yours. You can either choose to decline it and say, oh, it didn't really happen, or that's a nice story. Thanks for sharing. Or you can say, wow. And you can fall at his feet in absolute worship. But it demands a response. You can't hear this story and just walk out the exact same. Because we were dead, but now we're made alive through someone else's kindness. It's like when somebody takes you to dinner. You go out to dinner and you go out to dinner with a friend of yours from college, or a colleague of yours, or a friend of yours that's been at this church for 30, 40 years, and they They pay for you. You look at them, oh, that's thanks. I really appreciate that. Then somebody gives you and your family a vacation to go to Hawaii for 2 weeks. You're like, wow, really? Then you go back and you try to buy them a Hawaiian shirt that they're never going to wear, but you buy them something, bring it back to them, and just say thanks. And then what if somebody did this? The biggest lottery in history was $656 million. What if somebody gave you that? What would you do? You wouldn't just buy them a Hawaiian shirt or say thanks. You would fall at their feet and say, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Guys, that's only a picture of what Christ has done for us and the kindness he's shown us. A response has to be given. Just like if somebody gave you $656 million a day, you wouldn't just walk out the door and not say anything to them. You would respond. The same is true with the gospel here. You may think, well, I don't deserve this kindness, Russ. I don't deserve it. With what happened last week at work when everybody left the office and I was the only one left and what I did. Or with how my kids didn't obey me last week, or how my kids didn't listen to me last week, or what my blank is doing and how I responded. Maybe it's something that happened 10 or 15 years ago. I don't know what it is for you, but neither did Mephibosheth. He was nobody from nowhere, and he was a stunned recipient of grace. So the first one, when you're seeking Jesus' kindness, it demands a response. The second one, because of his kindness, King Jesus' kindness, you can begin to believe what he says is true about you. You can believe what he says is true about who you are. The reason you can do that, because him bringing you back to life had nothing to do with you. Mephibosheth had nothing to do with himself. He was sitting out in the middle of nowhere on the side of the street, and King David summons for him. He didn't do anything. Again, this picture is pointing us to what Jesus is like and how he treats us. Please don't miss it. There's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake of seeing his kindness. Some of you in here may be followers of Christ for 50 years, maybe even longer. Some of you this morning may mark the first time that your lenses have been brought into a clear understanding of what God's kindness is and what he's done for us on the cross. I don't know where you are, but I do know no matter which side of the spectrum you're on, you can begin today believing God's word and what he says is true about you. Some of the things you may need to believe are this. Here's a couple examples. Maybe you need to believe that Jesus is king, that he's in control. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe there's something happening that's really challenging right now that nobody else knows about, that you haven't told anybody, that you're scared to let someone in on. All I know that King Jesus is in control. He marked off the four corners of the world before we were ever born. He's in control. Then another one is Matthew 28. It says that he will always be with us. Maybe you need to believe that God will be faithful. Maybe it's from 2 Corinthians 3 when it says, God says that you are adequate. Not what you do, but who you are adequate. Maybe it's from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, it says that you are seen as perfect. You are seen as perfect. Not but because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus did in your place. So he sees Jesus in front of you. That's why you're seen as perfect. But that's how he sees you. The last one, maybe it's from the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. It says that you've been an adopted child of God. What that truth is that you've been chosen. That God set you apart and chose you. I don't know what it is. That's just a few of the thousands. There's over 3,000 promises in God's word. But we can begin to trust what he says is true about us because of his kindness towards us had nothing to do with us. So as we wrap up, I want to tell you another story. The other story is about a husband and a wife. They've been married for about 20 years. And they began to have a conversation about stuff that happened before. And the wife began to feel this overwhelmingly strong urge to share with her husband some secrets she'd kept from him for many years. And one night, it was actually in the morning, that this wife told the husband that before they got married, she had had an adulterous affair with someone else. And then it kept going. And at this point, the husband was silenced. He got up and walked out of the room. And immediately in her mind, she began to think, he's gone. He's never come back. I knew this exactly what happened. And she thought, maybe there's a hope that he'll come back. An hour went by, nothing happened. Door still shut. 2 hours goes by, door still shut. 3 hours goes by, no husband's come back. Well, shortly after 3 hours, the husband comes back in and he takes her back into the bedroom. And he has this bag that he's carrying with her. She noticed him, but didn't think anything of it. He sets her down on the bed and he pulls out this white nightgown. And he gives it to her and he says, this is the way that Jesus sees you, and it's how I'm going to see you. This story is just a picture to help us understand the way Jesus sees us. His kindness towards us demands a response. It allows us to believe what he says is true about who we are. But it has nothing to do with us because, as he said, we were all dead. We were dead, but we've been now made alive. So my challenge to you today is, how have you responded? Maybe you need to respond today. Maybe some of you, for the very first time, need to respond to say, I recognize this kindness and I want to follow. I don't know, but I want to challenge you. If it is, would you have enough courage to respond to that? And if you make that response, I want to encourage you to tell somebody. To tell somebody who can aid you and continue to grow and understand who it is. As the choir gets ready to lead us in another song, some of you may need to make a decision and say, I want to publicly begin to follow Jesus. Or maybe some of you just need to come down here and recognize that I have not been receiving your kindness, God, and here I am right now receiving it. If that is you, you can come down to the front. One of the deacons will be here at the front to respond and to help you process through what you want to respond to. So as we close, let me pray, then the choir will lead us. Father, thanks for an opportunity to see who you are. Thanks for an opportunity to see exactly what you are like in your kindness. Would you show us your kindness, and would we respond to it in Jesus' name? Amen. Would you guys turn in your hymn books to number 282, or it'll be up on the screens, and respond to his kindness.